Okay. All right. Thank you. Philippians chapter 4. We'll be in verse 6. And it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to just open your word once again. And Lord, just speak through me. Let these folks not hear from me, but hear from you. Lord, if there's anyone here that's not saved, Lord, just convict them of their sins. Or just let them not just have any peace or comfort tonight till they get that settled with you. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if I were to ask everyone in this room who wants the peace of God in their lives, I'd say everybody would say, yeah, I want God's peace in my life. You know, if I were to take a poll in this area here in Dillsboro, Indiana, the surrounding communities, and say, ask everyone who wants the peace of God in their life, I'd say everybody would want it. And if I were to take a survey, a national poll, a national survey, ask everyone in this country who wants the peace of God, who wants peace in their life, everyone would want it. We would think it's absurd if someone says, no, I don't want peace in my life. I want conflict. I want trial. I want tribulation in my life. And you know, everyone wants peace. Peace in their homes, peace in their finances, peace in their health, peace in their communities, peace in the nation, peace in the world. And now the way everyone views peace sometimes can be different. People over in the Middle East, they view peace in a different light than maybe people in Israel would view peace. You know, but everyone in a sense wants peace in their lives. You know, political leaders are constantly talking about new peace treaties. Doctors are constantly prescribing people new pills and medicines to help give folks a sense of peace. Nobody wants heartache. Nobody wants their loved ones to die. No one wants their loved ones to get sick. No sensible person desires civil war or some natural disaster to hit their community. Everyone wants and desires the peace of God. Yet nobody wants the God of peace. You know, the first Thursday in the month of May is America's National Day of Prayer. You know, the thought is nice. Everyone is on their knees praying a National Day of Prayer. But I wonder how many of the political and spiritual leaders of America pray for God's blessings on this nation and pray for God's peace in America compared to spending their day on their knees, pouring their hearts out before God in agony over the despicable spiritual state of this nation. I wonder how many spend their days weeping and in tears or repenting over the murder of unborn children, the sexual perversions, the idolatry, the blasphemy of this, and the sins of this nation. You know, people want to have a cure for heart disease and have their arteries clear and blood flowing well without giving up their McDonald's and Krispy Kreme. Everyone wants $1 million in their bank account. At the same time, they'll spend every dollar on cigarettes and lottery tickets. No, Isaiah 57 says, "But the wicked are like a troubled sea, which when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." You know, Christians want to have peace in their homes and marriages while running around on their spouses. Christians want to have peace in finding a spouse or making other life decisions, major life decisions, yet without giving any regards to what thus saith the Lord. You know, here in Philippians, we find the Apostle Paul. Here he is writing to the church in Philippi. And we see in verse 3, in chapter 3, he talks about how that although he hasn't apprehended, and although he hasn't attained the title perfection with the Lord, one thing Paul has learned and achieved was peace and contentment regardless of the circumstances. Now, the placement of the writing here in the book of Philippians, if you look at the placement of it, it takes place as Paul is sitting under house arrest, chained to a prison guard. Yet one would think it's strange of how Paul can write a book about joy, how he can write a book about peace and contentment and rejoicing talk about how he's abounding, all while he's in bonds, it has his freedom revoked. Nevertheless, Paul was able to write about the peace of God, which passeth all understandings, because Paul personally held a relationship with the God of peace. You know, the same thing applies to us. You know, if we're to have peace in our storms, if we're to have joy and contentment, if we're to have a life that is abundant, and we need to have the God of peace present in our life. But how do we have a life? How do we have a life that is in such a way that it essentially ushers and welcomes the Lord and His presence in our life? How do we get the God of peace with us? You know, a common misconception in Christianity is that just because we fulfill a daily checklist, just because we read our one verse for the day, and we say our 30-second prayer, and we make it to church on Sundays and Wednesdays, that we'll have the Lord riding on our shoulder, going with us wherever we go, blessing us throughout our week. You know, so often Christians try to get the peace and the presence, the power of the Lord, just as the nation of Israel did over there in 1 Samuel chapter 4. If you remember there in 1 Samuel chapter 4, the nation of Israel, they're getting ready to go into battle. They're getting ready to fight the Philistines. And they say, you know what? They've been defeated before. And say, you know what? Let's take the ark with us. Maybe their mind went back there to Joshua there in the battle of Jericho. They had the ark of the covenant with them while they were marching around the walls. And maybe they're thinking, you know what? The Lord delivered us back then with the ark. So let's take the ark into battle with us. It's going to be our good luck charm. We're going to fight the Philistines. We're going to defeat them. Yeah, what happens? They go in there, assuming they have the presence of the Lord, and just trying to use that ark as their little ticket, as their little good luck charm to go into battle. You know, time after time, I've seen Christians trying to be good church members, so to speak, and they try to be good Christians just so they can try to take advantage of the Lord's blessings. Assuming that, you know, just because they do these things, these certain lists, and they fulfill this checklist, God's just going to magically bless them and take care of them. Yet those who are in it just for the blessings, they'll typically fall to the wayside and fizzle out the moment that they hit those rough patches in life. But here in Philippians chapter 4, Paul gives us the keys to successfully obtaining the God of peace and getting that peace that God gives so that we too can say like he did. He says here that he has learned to be content in whatsoever state we're in. And the first key we see here in our text is that we must have a heart of prayer. We must have a heart of prayer. And here in Philippians 4:6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And, you know, in order for a Christian to be able to live a carefree life and to have a life of peace, And despite the circumstances, that Christian must come into the place in their life that they place every care, every situation, every little thing that comes to their life into the hands of the Lord. Now here it says, casting all your cares. You know, so often we as Christians, we try to go through our lives bearing upon our shoulder the weight, certain weights and certain cares. Yeah, you know, when we hit those spots where we feel overwhelmed, we feel like, oh, you know what, this life crisis has hit me, this health crisis has hit me, so-and-so, there's a death in so-and-so in the family, something major has happened in my life, something rocks the boat, and it's at that moment we begin to put our cares on the Lord, say, Lord, take my burdens, take this. We start handing that to the Lord. But the truth is, if we want to live a life that is carefree, we must take all of our cares upon the Lord. Why, if I want to have a life of peace, why should I carry any of my burdens? I should just take every little minute detail of my life, just take it and place it in the palm of the Lord. You know, 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. So often when a Christian has a troublesome time, that's when they'll turn to the Lord and ask the Lord to step in and help. But, you know, the reason American Christianity is so weak, the reason American Christianity is so frail is because we often, our prayer lives are either weak or just non-existent. No man is greater than his prayer life. You know, the earthly things will fade away. Moth and rust will corrupt our physical treasures, but prayer grasps eternity. So often Christians think, you know what, if we throw a quick 15-second prayer, you know, that's going to change the course of this world and move the hand of God. You know, but you know, I wonder how many of our prayers go unanswered Because they're not from the heart, and they're more of good wishes and fervent, and not fervent supplications. You know, James chapter 5 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We say we believe that prayer can move mountains, and that faith can move mountains, but our prayers don't indicate that. You know, in order for us to see a difference in the outcome of our prayers, it's going to take praying effectually, it's going to take praying forcefully and fervently. You know, if you remember over there in Exodus chapter 32, we won't turn there for sake of time. But in Exodus 32, because of the idolatry and the wickedness of the nation of Israel, the Lord was preparing to let His wrath, full-fledged wrath, loose upon the nation. Moses was up there at the mountain, and of course down there they're worshiping the calf, and God is ready to wipe the nation out. But you know, but in verse 11 of chapter 32, the Bible says, and Moses besought the Lord his God. Because of Moses' fervent prayer and supplication, because Moses beseeching the Lord, he was able to turn the heart of God and save the entire nation. I wonder how many of us have seen God move and work like that in our lives. You know, over in 1 Samuel chapter 1, you know, we look at Hannah. You look at Hannah, and the Bible talks about Hannah. She's a great example of a heart that's prayerful, a prayerful heart. Hannah prays in tears and bitterness of souls, of her soul. Hannah prayed so fervently that Eli the priest thought that she was drunk. Do you pour your heart out to the Lord? I wonder how many Christians are lacking a life of peace because they are lacking a heart of prayer. Are you taking all your burdens to the Lord and placing them in His hands? You know, the more self-confidence that we have, the less you have to pray. But the less self-confidence that you have, the more you have to pray. You know, when I think about men with hearts of prayer, men, the greatest example of a fervent prayer warrior was Christ himself. You know, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ was in so much agony. He's preparing to bear the burdens of all of our sin, all of our shames upon him. You know, the Bible talks about he was sweating great drops of blood. You know, are your prayers fervent? Or are they like tweets that you just send to the Lord? Pray a little tweet and send it off, and it's done, it's gone, and we're done with that prayer. How much do we spend in time, our prayer time? Now, I understand that not everyone's schedule works out, and even for myself, works out to spend hours a day in prayer. But if we want to see the Lord work in our lives, if we want the peace of God in our lives, we have to do here as Philippians 4 and be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be known unto God. This world calls for peace, peace, but never calls for prayer. And how are we to know the peace of God if we don't know even how to ask and entreat the Lord for that peace? But not only here in Philippians 4 do we see that we need to have a heart of prayer. As we make our way through the passage, another key that we see that we need to have that contentment and that peace, so we must have a mind of purity. We look down here in verse 8, it gives us a list of things we need to allow our minds to dwell on. And you know, a lot of Christians have a good heart. A lot of Christians have good intentions and good desires, but they're simply lacking a right mind. You know, the Bible talks about how David was a man after God's own heart. But even though David was a man after God's own heart, he looked upon a woman bathing herself, allowed his mind to wander to places that he shouldn't have allowed his mind to go. And then he commits adultery and murder. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, a page over, you know, it talks about Philippians 2, 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. This text doesn't say, let this heart be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, says, let this mind. And you know, if you're saved, you have a new heart. But we need to daily renew our minds. And you know, your mind determines the direction your life will follow. What you're thinking of and what you dwell on is what your life is or what it will soon become. You know, the problem with America is a mental problem. It's a spiritually mental problem. You know, the reason why a man can drive a car that says, you know, adopt a dog, adopt a puppy, and on the other side of the bumper sticker it says, I'm for abortion, pro-choice. It's because he is demented and has a mental issue. You know, when all the public schools teach and indoctrinate children that we came from monkeys and that right and wrong is a relative concept, what more can you expect? And how come when there's a school shooting, when there's a tragedy that happens in a school, they ask for, they try to bring in psychiatrists, they try to bring in counselors, they never bring in a Baptist preacher to tell them how they can have hope, how they can have salvation, how they can have their sins forgiven, how they can have eternal life, how they can know where they're going to spend eternity. How can you give a child that is any hope when he goes through a tragedy like that, when you explain to him that human life is no different than the life of a dog? You know, a life that just, when it dies, it decomposes and that's the end of it. How can you give someone any peace? You know, the mindset of America is corrupt and unclean and reprobate. And if we as Christians, we're going to have joy, we're going to have peace, we're going to have contentment in the Lord, we need to have pure, sound minds. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are after the flesh cannot please God." 1 Timothy 1 says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." The carnal mind is enmity with God. The spiritual mind is at peace with God. And the problem is, we as Christians, we are schizophrenic, double-minded Christians. You know, you can be sitting in church, listening to the best message the preacher's ever preached, and your mind can be going a million miles an hour about something else that's totally different. A pastor could be up here preaching about how Jesus paid it all, and all of our sins were paid at Calvary, and all of a sudden our minds begin to go think, paid it all. Did I pay the rent this month? Did I pay the electric bill this month? You know, the preacher could be up here talking about, man, how hell is hot and how hell is real. And we begin to think, man, it is hot in here. Man, maybe they need to turn the AC down a couple degrees. And, you know, we can tend to be so almost schizophrenic, so to speak, just be so double-minded. You know, but, you know, in order for us to think right, in order for us to have pure minds, there's two ways we see it here in our passage in order to have our pure minds. And of course, we see about in verse 6 talking about casting all of our cares upon being careful for nothing and bringing our requests to the Lord. That of course, emptying our minds of those burdensome things will take that, will allow us to have a more clear and sound mind. But you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it talks about, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, the reason a Christian can sit in church and be bitter towards another brother for 20 plus years is that they can't put out of their mind the bad thing that other Christian did to them. You know, if David, the moment he saw Bathsheba, if he would have turned his eyes and cast that image out of his mind instead of dwelling on it, the direction of his kingdom would have gone a different way. You know, we need to guard our minds. Don't dwell on every thought that comes and pops into your head. When thoughts of lust enter your mind, cast them down. When thoughts of fear and doubt enter into the edges of your mind, creep them in, cast them out. Well, you know, 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end of the grace that's brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We need to gird up the loins of our mind, pull in those little feelers. Don't be open-minded, so to speak. We need to be closed-minded Christians. We need to be narrow-minded Christians, being focused and allowing our eyes to be fixed on Christ. We should allow our thoughts. Isaiah talks about how my thoughts are not your thoughts. And you know, the thoughts of the Lord are higher than our thoughts. And why should I dwell on my lowly, sinful, carnal-minded thoughts when I can dwell on thoughts above all else? I can allow my mind to dwell on Christ Himself. But not only does it take us casting down imaginations to keep a pure mind. Next thing we see, we need to be thinking on righteous things. Here in Philippians 4:8, it gives us a list of things to dwell on. And, you know, just as important as it is to cast out imaginations, cast out thoughts that exalt themselves above Christ, just as important as that is, we must also strengthen our mind by filling it with righteous things. You know, if you're consumed with listening to the news, overreading the Bible, you know, you're going to be depressed and you're going to be angry. You know, if you're consumed and addicted to listening to rock and roll or country music, then you're going to have wicked and lustful thoughts. But, you know, if you fill your mind up with listening to the hymns of Fanny Crosby, you listen to good gospel music, you fill your mind with preaching of God's Word and with Bible, and listening to stuff that's going to glorify Christ, then you'll be full of joy, you'll be full of peace. So instead of thinking about those times when maybe that you come to church and that brother across the room forgot to come up and shake your hand or forgot to greet you and say, well, maybe, and sit there and wondering, maybe that brother has something against me, or maybe that brother doesn't like me. He didn't shake my hand, or pastor forgot to greet me this morning. And you begin to have well up inside and get all hard and bowed up. Well, why don't you allow your mind to think, man, pastor, yeah, he must be busy. I wonder, but I, you know what? I guarantee you, pastor prayed for me this week. Maybe why doesn't our mind think about, you know what, that other brother, I wonder how they're doing. I'm going to pray for them this week. You know what was that prayer? Asking maybe that other brother, instead of talking behind the other man's back and talking ill about them, say, what was that other brother's prayer request? How is so-and-so doing? As showing genuine concern, genuine Christian love towards others. If we allow that to fill our mind, if we allow our minds to dwell and think about things that are pure, think about things that are lovely, think about things that are of good report, we will begin to clean our mind out, and we'll begin to opening ourselves up to be filled with, be walking in the Spirit, and to have a mind that is pure and at peace and that is sound. What do you think about on a daily basis? Now, Isaiah chapter 26, 3 says, thou shalt keep, that will keep in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Obtaining the peace of God and having the presence of the God of peace takes having a heart of prayer, takes having a mind of purity. But lastly, here in our text, we see that it takes having a life that practices, a life that practices. The truth is that obtaining the God of peace and obtaining that presence of the God of peace is so much simpler than we realize. Yet so many go through this Christian life living weak and powerless lives because they miss a simple two-letter word. If you look at me in Philippians 4:9, this has probably become one of my favorite verses. Philippians 4:9 says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. A simple two-letter word, do. You know, having the knowledge about the importance of prayer is important. But knowing how to think right and having to have pure thoughts, that's important. But, you know, if you're not actively trying to think righteously, if you're not actively having a dedicated prayer life and having a time that you spend with the Lord, no, you're not going to have the God of peace. I'm all for having youth conferences. I'm all for having marriage retreats and revivals and for missions conferences and for special meetings and Bible conferences. I'm all for having all of that. I'm all for having special meetings. But if all we do as Christians is jump from meeting to meeting, jump from Sunday to Wednesday, and we just live for the moment, we're not applying the truths we learn on a daily basis. We're not applying the things that we learn. We are not going to be any better. And we're going to just continue going through this Christian life weak and anemic without knowing the presence of the God of peace. You know, you can put a poor man that's in debt through a Dave Ramsey financial course and allow that poor man to go through that course and teach him all the steps on how to get out of debt and how to save for retirement and wealth management. You can teach him all of that. But what good is it to do that, man, if he goes through all of that yet never applies those principles in his life? You can teach a man, take a man and put him through a 12-step program and teach him how to get off of alcohol and teach him just how he can break that bondage of with the bottle and get that out of his life. But unless that man physically puts the bottle down and does those things which he has learned, he will not cease to being a drunk. But you know, when Christians, when Christ called the disciples, his disciples, Christ didn't tell them that they needed to read so many passages a day or read a 12-step discipleship program. Christ simply didn't conduct a seminar, but all Christ simply said was follow me. And you know, so often I think we can get so focused on how to do it, how to live this Christian life, how to fulfill this Christian life, how to do all of it without actually stopping and doing it. You know, 2 Corinthians 13 says, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. And if we want the God of love and peace, if we want the peace of God in our lives, we need to be perfect, we need to be of good comfort, we need to be of one mind, we need to be living peaceably. But we as Christians have been so spoiled to have unlimited access to Bible resources. We've been so much of a sponge, soaking up and soaking up and soaking up, but never applying it and letting those principles play out in our life. But, you know, we have so much access, but are we, and so many blessings and so much material to grow and be a successful Christian. But if we don't apply those, what are we doing? I think, and for sake of time, I'm not going to go there, but you know, James talks about being doers of the word of God, not hearers only. You know, if we want to be blessed spiritually, if we want to grow in Christ and have the wonderful peace that that God can give us, you know, we need to not be only hearers of the word, but doers also. But you know, the truth is, you know, you can't even begin to develop a heart of prayer. You can't have a mind of purity, and you can't have the peace of God if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. And let me tell you, dear friend, if there's someone here that does not know the peace of God, and you desire all that, you desire to have that comfort, you desire to have that assurance, let me tell you, you know, Romans chapter 5 talks about being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I know it's Sunday night, and I know I'm probably preaching to the choir this evening. But maybe there's someone here tonight that does not know the peace of God. You don't know, you don't have that in your life. Let me tell you, 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ left the praises of angels. He left the glories and beauties of heaven to come down to earth, live a sinless and perfect life, deal with some of the things and trials that you and I have to deal with, but was perfect, went to that cross, and at that cross, God made a transaction. God took my sins, God took your sins, placed it on His precious Son. And there Christ suffered and died. And the Bible talks about how He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Well, Christ is hanging there on that cross. You know, of course, the cross, there's horrors of the cross. And I think about the nails, the scourgings, the crown of thorns, all of that He suffered, the physical torments He suffered on that cross. But I believe the worst part of that cross was those hours of darkness where God turns the lights out on earth. While He's hanging on that cross, God is smiting and bruising His precious Son for our sins and our iniquities. And let me tell you, dear friend, if you want to have the peace of God, you want to have the God of peace in your life, you place your faith and trust in the finished work of Calvary. But and by the grace of Jesus Christ, by His grace and by His mercy, I can have peace with Him. And I can lay my head on my pillow at night, knowing that no matter what trials come in my life, no matter what storms might wreck my life, I am just a pilgrim passing through, and I have a home prepared for me on the other side. I'm thankful for my salvation. I'm thankful for the peace that God gives us. And here in our text, here in our text, we heard from a man who's under house arrest. Here, Paul is trained to a prison guard. He is under many trials, many afflictions. But in spite of all he's gone through, he still has joy, he still has contentment and peace because of the relationship that he held with the Lord. Amen. Do you want the God of peace to have preeminence in your life? Do you have a heart of prayer? Do you have a mind of purity? Do you have a life that practices? I'm done, and however you want to close this out, Pastor. But, you know, I hope this week, we live this week, applying these principles in our life. I don't know what trials, I don't know what this week has in store for anybody. But let me tell you, there's one that holds eternity that knows what's coming this week. And knows the answers to your problems, knows the answers to your trials. And if each and every one of us will strive to live a little bit more like Him, and just to walk a little closer to Him. Maybe we'll live a life with more peace in it. Thank you, Pastor.